Lord, I think if we, I was looking at those words, if we could get these words, I think Peter would be very happy. It summarizes the goal of 1 and 2 Peter so well. It says, give me one pure and holy passion. Give me one magnificent obsession. Give me one glorious ambition for my life, to know and follow hard after you. To know and follow hard after you, to grow as your disciple in the truth. This world is empty, pale, and poor compared to knowing you, my Lord. Lead me on, and I will run after you. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you want to be known, that you reveal yourself to us. And Lord, the more we know of you, just the better it gets. Lord, that we never need to be afraid of going deep with you, because you are 100% pure and awesome and good, and want only good for us, Lord. And so, Lord, may our response to that be a desire to run and follow hard after you, Lord, to be diligent. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Finished 1 and 2 Peter. Last week's lesson contained that phrase, looking forward, or look for, two times, because we are to be looking for the coming of the Lord, the time in which the earth and the heaven are going to dissolve and melt away. And yes, not just the destruction of those things, and that's just necessary for the good part. The old part's got to go away so we can have that new heaven and new earth. We're to take heed of the warning that judgment will come. And see, that should be an incentive to you and to me to witness to the lost, and then to remember that our own opportunities to gain that abundant entrance we've been talking about a lot will one day be cut short. As believers, we should not be living with that mentality of one day I'm going to get my life together. One day I'm going to start spending more time with the Lord. One day I'm going to serve Him. The time is now for those things. But we're not to forget that other side of it, the fact that one day the pain and the disappointments and all that stuff of this life are going to be over, and we get to be in heaven and we get to be with Jesus forever and ever and ever. And I hope you were encouraged last week as I read you Joseph Bailey's Imagined Conversation with God, you know, because as the new heaven is going to be so much greater than this place we are living in, our new bodies, our new life in heaven, going to be so much better than what we have now. And I love his description. Remember this life here, he likened it to a womb, you know, that confines us, and that one day we're going to be able to exit that womb and enter into the place where we get to be the real us and see Jesus and discover what real life is all about. 2 Peter 3:14 begins with that phrase, looking forward to these things. Now, this is not a command or instruction. It's an assumption based on the fact that Peter wrote in the previous verses. He's assuming that knowing these things, we're going to look forward to them. Old King James better words it like this. He says, therefore, beloved, seeing that you look forward to these things. Now, just to clarify, sometimes we think of looking forward only as to something we're anticipating or we're excited about. For example, maybe we're excited about getting together with a friend. And it includes that kind of excitement, except when we're thinking about getting together with a friend, there's nothing we really need to do to prepare for that. We're just excited for that day. And see, that's not Peter's intention. It's more like we're actively looking for, we're watching for Jesus to come. We're ordering our lives around this fact that he's coming again, the sure event. So Peter tells us how to do that in verse 14. He calls us to be diligent, to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. We should be diligent. We should do our best. Peter's been careful to teach us that we are kept women, kept by the power of God, and nothing and no one can pull the believer out of the arms of God's plan to get us to heaven. Yet, as I've stressed over and over again, as we've studied 2 Peter, the condition we arrive at when we get to heaven is up to us. So the Christian walk requires of us a dependency on the power of God to do His will in our lives, and yet it also requires diligence from us. Now, diligence is a strong word. It requires that we do our very best. God does His part, but He requires us to be diligent to do our part. Paul said in Philippians 3:14 that he pressed towards that goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He pressed, he pushed forward with all he had. And it makes me think, if you've ever seen a football practice, you know those metal blocking dummies that they push against? Maybe you've seen in a movie or something. We watch so much football. But anyway, you know, they're pushing with everything they can because there's a resistance. And sometimes we forget about that in the Christian life. We think, oh, just let go and let God. He's going to take over. But there is a resistance in this life, and you and I have to push forward to be diligent in walking in these things if we want victory. And too often I see that this is where Christians fail. They fail to see that being a victorious believer is not easy. It's not just let go and let God. It requires God's strength and every bit of our own strength. Too many Christians just want God to do all the work. For example, I hear so many say, I just want God to take away the temptation, to take away the feelings, to take away the worries, to take away the fears. But read the scriptures. It doesn't say that. It says we have our part. We are told to flee sexual immorality. We are told to flee youthful lust, flee the love of money, flee the devil, and then we're told to pursue, to run after righteousness. See, those things just don't happen. We're told not to worry, but instead pray. We're told not to fear, but instead recognize God's presence and trust Him. We're told if we want to stand against the devices of the enemy, we have got to put on God's armor, and we have got to fight. See, God gives us the armor. He gives us the protection. But we got to put it on, and we got to use it to fight. We've got to supply the effort. Hebrews 4:11 says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." And that's speaking of the example of the Israelites who, because of their disobedience, didn't get to enter into the promised land. See, does that seem like an oxymoron to you? Be diligent to rest. You know, those two words don't tend to go together. But see, rest requires the diligent application of those exceedingly great and precious promises that Peter's been telling us about. When we do that, we enter into His rest and experience His rest. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of who? Those who diligently seek Him." And remember, Peter began this letter with the words, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, we are to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge," and so forth. Remember why he said we are to do that in 2 Peter 1:8-10. He says, "For if these things, if we're diligently adding these things to our faith, they're yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." If we do these things, we will prevent unfruitful Christian life. So don't miss this word, diligent. Peter used it three times just in this little letter. Diligence requires us not choosing an alternative because it's the easy way out. It takes diligence to have an effective prayer life. It takes diligence to read your Bible every day. It takes diligence to keep from falling, and it takes diligence to be godly. Kept women are wise because they're diligent women. Otherwise, they are kept, but they aren't enjoying life as God intended. Now, don't shut down on me here, because some of you right now might be thinking, you know that word diligent? Not me. You know, in homework, when it described those words, the opposite of diligent, that's a little closer to the way I am. But take comfort. Think of Peter. Would you have described Peter as a disciple in those early years as a diligent man? No, not at all, would you? And yet here in this letter, Peter is coming to this understanding that a successful, victorious life with Jesus Christ takes diligence. And it's comforting to all of us that are not prone to be diligent, that when God tells us to do something, we can be that way. So look at verse 14 and notice the first thing we are to be diligent about, to be found in Him in peace. Again, seems like an oxymoron. Diligence and peace. Work hard to be found at peace. Four times in the Bible we are told to pursue peace. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:11, "Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." This includes all aspects of peace, not just peace with God, but peace with others. And see, that's quite a challenge, isn't it? You know, seeing that Jesus could come anytime, we are to be diligent that He finds us at peace, not only with God, but with other people. See, are you at odds with anyone right now? We are to be diligent to be found at peace with others. Remember what Paul wrote in Romans 12:18. "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." So he's recognizing that sometimes it's not possible to be at peace with someone, but as much as depends on you, you need to do your part to be at peace. Jesus himself recognized that the gospel divides. And he talked about it, dividing parents and children and brothers and sisters. But as much as depends on you, we are to live peaceably with others. And then Peter wrote that we are to be diligent to be found without spot and blameless. In chapter 2:13, he calls the false teachers spots and blemishes. But he described Jesus in 1 Peter 1:19 as without blemish and without spot. I remember Peter called us to be diligent to make our election sure, to be diligent to know that we know that we're saved, to be found belonging to that one who is without spot and blemish, rather than fall prey to the deception of the false teachers who are just full of spots and full of blemishes. We're to be diligent to know that we are found and will be found in Jesus. Verse 15 reminds us again the reason why Jesus hasn't come yet. He's long-suffering, waiting for more to come to salvation. I don't know. You know, when I think about that, I think, well, the more people are born, the more people that are going to hell, you know. So how does that work? That is that long-suffering? But see, I started getting this sense of how much he wants to fill up heaven. You know, and he's just waiting because he just wants a lot of people there to live with him forever and ever. So he's long-suffering, just waiting till that number that he wants to be in heaven with him comes to fruition. He wants lots of us there. See, it's that reminder that it's not his desire to send people to hell. He finds no joy in judgment, but he finds this incredible joy in bringing people to heaven to live with him forever. So he patiently waits for more to be saved. That's his desire, to fill heaven. And so, see, that should be a driving force in your life and in my life. And not just being witnesses to others when we have the opportunity, but to send others out to spread the gospel, to use our funds, to pay missionaries to get out there and share and bring people to Jesus. I love the way Paul talks about giving in 1 Corinthians when he talks about the fact that they didn't look at what they didn't have. They looked at what they had to give, and that's such an encouragement to us because we have that tendency to say, well, I don't have this. And the Lord just says, what do you have to give? And we should be looking at what we have to give to send out others to get the gospel out so heaven can be filled up for Jesus. And then Peter brings in the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote same way about the coming of the Lord. He wrote about the same long-suffering of the Lord. And apparently the readers had read what Paul had written. And so again, see, Peter's reminding them of things they already have read about, things they've already been taught. And then he acknowledges in verse 16 that in some things, Paul's writings were hard to understand. Be careful when you don't understand Scripture, because when you don't, you have a tendency to fall prey to teaching that will help you understand it, that will help it make sense to your mind. The Jehovah Witness religion is well known for doing just that, taking all those Scriptures that we can't understand and twisting them so that it makes sense to our little intellect, and we think, well, that makes sense. Well, just because it makes sense up here does not make it scripturally true, and we have to be careful when we don't understand Scripture. It doesn't say that he writes things that are impossible to understand. He says they're hard to understand, and we've got to study Scripture in context and compare verses with verses. Sometimes it's like putting a puzzle together, but in most cases we can understand what God is saying and what Paul has said. But look at those who fall prey to twisting the Scriptures, the untaught, the unstable people. Now, this isn't referring to unlearned or uneducated people, but to people who lack that learning that is given by the Holy Spirit. Really, those that have a lot of human knowledge sometimes have the hardest time understanding the things of Scripture because they try to reconcile the intellect with the Spirit, and very often that just can't be done. Unstable refers to those who are not established, who are not walking in what they've been taught. They're shaken by the difficulties. They do real well, and then a trial comes, and it just blows them over, and they're unstable. When they come to verses they don't understand, instead of waiting for the Holy Spirit to make it clear, they too quickly adopt another viewpoint. It's not really that Paul's style of writing was difficult to understand, but that the subjects he wrote about were hard to get a grasp of. Peter's not referring to the difficulties of understanding what Paul meant, but the difficulty of comprehending some of these great truths that he taught us. For example, Paul, known for being the apostle of grace, 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 grace. We're saved by grace, not by works. There's not a sin that God will not forgive. So some come along and twist what he said. Said, if grace abounds, if whatever we can do to count on grace then to forgive us, let's do more. Then we experience more grace. Why not keep on sinning? Twisting what Paul had said. And we see him counter that in Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Our old King James says, God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And can't you just sense Paul's frustration? This man that wants us to get a hold of how wonderful the grace of God is, and then men come along and do this with it? Can't you imagine how frustrated he was? And then he wrote of that glorious mystery of the Jews and the Gentiles having equal access to God. And that spurred the Judaizers to infiltrate the church and bring in their belief that it's necessary to keep the law and keep the old Jewish customs. And then he wrote of the soon coming of Jesus Christ. And like Peter wrote about, the false teachers came in and they scoffed at that teaching, calling people, look at history, conclude that God's judgment was never going to happen, twisting Scripture, but hard concepts to understand. We are not to take the twisting of Scripture lightly. Look at the result, destruction. They will have no one to blame, no excuses. Verse 16, it says, to their own destruction. People twist Scripture thinking it's for their own benefit, but it only leads to hurt and harm for themselves and for others. In 2 Peter 2:1, it says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and they will bring on themselves swift destruction. God does not take the twisting of his holy word lightly. Rather, he requires us to honor it. And you know, I found that when I don't get something in Scripture, it doesn't make sense to me, or I don't like it, you know, I guess who's off? Every time. And I've learned, you know, when I say, I don't get that. Well, guess what? I don't get it. But it's still true. And I need to honor it as truth and not twist it to make it work for what I want it to say. Because if I do, it will be to my own harm and my own hurt and to the hurt of many others. Before we move on to the last two verses of the letter, notice that Peter refers to Paul's writing as Scripture. Paul wrote 13 books of the Bible. If you count Hebrews, he wrote 14. I don't know about you, but I'm just glad Peter just added that little word that Paul's writings are Scripture. Because that says Paul's writings are just as inspired as the writings of the prophets. And because they're inspired by the Holy Spirit, they don't reveal the mind of Paul. They reveal the mind and heart of God to us. The mind of God is greater than our mind. We know in Isaiah 55:9 it says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So too often we think, well, God's like us, only he's smarter. He's like us, only he thinks a little higher. No, as the heavens are higher above the earth, his thoughts are higher than yours and mine and his ways, and they're different than ours. And they're always perfect. So of course, when Paul writes things inspired by the one whose ways are higher than ours, he's going to write things that are hard for us to understand. I mean, just the simple concept of God loving us, you know. I'm constantly still, as much as I teach on it, still trying to figure it out. You know why? He just does. Hard concept to understand. Now in verses 17 and 18, we find Peter's final plea, his final instructions based on his purpose in writing this letter and the previous letter, that we stand firm in God's grace. He is so very concerned that you and I will not stand firm in his grace, that we'll either, due to trials or false teaching, we will fall. So he cautions us first. He says, "Beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness." Beware, be constantly guarding and protecting yourself. One of the definitions also of beware is take precautions. And I love that because that's a do word. You know, it's not just watch out, but it's take precautions in your life that you don't fall. It's doing something to prevent yourself from falling away. Watch out, he says. Take precautions or you will fall just like others have. You and I are not beyond falling. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Part of diligence that Peter is writing about is watching out lest we fall. Understanding that each and every one of us are capable of falling. I've said this over and over again. As long as we live in this, we are capable of doing some really horrendous things. Every single one of us. We've got the same sinful tendencies as we did the day we accepted Jesus Christ, but now we are spirit and we don't have to listen to those tendencies. But they will take over if we are not diligent to subdue them. Our thoughts will take over if we don't gird them up, as we learned in 1 Peter. See, how have you been doing it, girding up your thoughts? It's not going to just happen. It's not going to become a habit. You will only gird your thoughts up if you are diligent to do so. Are you honoring God by honoring those in authority over you? Not going to happen unless you are controlled and filled with the Holy Spirit. Are you doing what Peter said to do in 2 Peter 1:5-7? Giving all diligence, adding to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Not going to happen unless you see that first word there, giving all diligence to do it. Are you afraid of falling prey to false teaching, or even thinking contrary to God's word. How afraid are you? How confident are you that you can expose yourself to thinking that blasphemes God's word and not be affected? How many movies can you watch? How many television programs can you watch that promote sexual promiscuity? How many television programs can you watch that encourage people to defy the authority that has been placed over them before they affect the way you think and then they affect the way you act? See, Peter lovingly tells us, beware. And here's this man that knew what it was like to think he could stand, and then he fell, and so he's passing on what he's learned to us. Beware, lest you fall from your own steadfastness. Because you know what, ladies? I've learned that there's pits custom made out there for each one of us. You know, Satan knows you, and he knows just how to get you to fall, and he designs those pits just for you, especially for you. And you got to watch for him, and you got to beware, or you will fall into them. Steadfastness is stability. The opposite of this unstable mind mentioned in verse 16 that fall prey to the twisting of Scripture. See, a Christian can't fall from salvation and be lost, but we can fall from steadfastness. So what's steadfastness? 1 Peter 1:12 says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." When we are steadfast, we are established in, we are walking in, we are applying the truth of the Lord. Can we fall from that? Can we stray from that? I don't even think I have to ask that question. We all know we can. Most of us gnosko, we know by experience that we can fall from our own steadfastness. How does that happen? You know, falling is an interesting word when you think about it. It's a result of something. Picture yourself ice skating and falling. Now, what happened right before you fell? So you didn't go from standing up to splat. Well, maybe some of you did. But for the most part, when you're ice skating, you slip first, don't you? And then you fall. As believers, we typically don't immediately fall. We slip first. We slip away from steadfastness. Satan's too smart. See, he doesn't usually come to each one of us and say, "How about this sin?" You know, we stand in our self-righteousness and, "Haha, no, I'm a Christian. I don't do that." So what does he do? Okay, well, maybe I can get you to slip first. And typically how he gets us to slip is he pulls us away from God's word. He pulls us away from spending time in prayer. He pulls us away from fellowship. And then once we start slipping, that sin that just looks so atrocious and beyond us, all of a sudden starts looking pretty good. Because our needs are not met in Christ, and you and I are needy people. And if I'm not getting my needs met here, then this is going to start looking pretty good. So he pulls us away from Jesus first, and then splat, we go. And we've fallen from our own steadfastness. This is our last Bible study until fall. And I don't have to tell you, it typically happens to many of you in the summer. You dry up. Dry people need water. And you know what? I found that when they get dry, they don't particularly care if it's living water or not. It's just, give me something to quench my thirst. And so I find people settling for things other than the Lord, other than spending time with Him. And Peter's cautioning us, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness. Keep yourself in that love relationship with God. Take precautions lest you fall. What precautions are you going to take moving into the summer, knowing what your tendency might be? What precautions are you going to take so that doesn't happen? First Peter warns us to beware. Oh, first he does, not the book of 1 Peter, to know that it's possible for any Christian to fall. And then he reminds us in that very last sentence how to keep that from happening. How do you keep from falling backwards? It's not by standing still. It's by leaning forward. It's not maintaining what you know. It's growing in what you know, Peter said. See, this Christian life is not just walking along on a flat surface. There's resistance. It's more like walking up on an incline. You can kind of, I was thinking of an escalator, not with steps, but just a ramp, about a 30-degree incline. And once you step on it, that's when you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, and you're on it, and He's going to get you there. But see, if you're just kind of standing, going for the ride, see how you're real vulnerable to get pushed over. But if you're pressing forward, if you're growing, it's a lot harder to knock that person down, isn't it? And that's what Peter is telling us. Press forward. Just graces exercised are strengthened, so graces not exercised will decay. See, the truth that you know but you don't live by becomes less and less real to you. More and more distant, and one day, what happens is it becomes less and less important to you. And then you fall. So Peter wrote in verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what we just read from 2 Peter 1:5-7, how we're to be diligent to add to our faith lots of characteristics of faith. Remember the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:22-23, that result of hanging out with Jesus, you know, the love and the joy and the peace and the long-suffering and the gentleness and the kindness and the self-control. See, when we grow in grace, we grow in these things. These things become more and more evident in our life. Growing in grace means that you're growing in your awareness and your belief in those exceedingly great and precious promises that have been given to you. See, you not only know them, but more and more you're living according to them, claiming them, applying them as God intended. Hey, these promises are for me, and I can trust them. More and more sure of His love for you. More and more sure that this power that He has promised you is yours and available. We are to grow in these things. Not in spurts. See, the word grow here is in the present tense Greek, so it's a continual process. I think it's interesting, Paul told Timothy, as he's speaking to Timothy as a young pastor, see, one of the main things he told Timothy, he said, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in this. Grow in the riches that He has provided for you. Don't keep them out to the side. Growing in grace is not increased head knowledge or even increased works. It's increasing to be more and more like Jesus. And we do that by understanding what Peter wrote as he began this letter. So if you would go back one chapter to 2 Peter chapter 2. I want to look at some of these things he said. See, he starts out in chapter 1. In verse 2 of chapter 1, he starts out, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, remember, we learned that that's better translated as knowledge of our God, even Jesus the Lord, showing us that Jesus is God. And then we see in the last verse of this letter that we're to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We also learned we receive grace the moment we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but that we experience that grace and peace multiplied as we get to know Him, as we grow in our knowledge of Him. That occurs as we get to know Jesus better. That occurs as we diligently apply God's truths in our lives. Now look at verse 3. The last of this verse says, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. So what is it we get to experience through this knowledge? Look at the first part of this verse. We get to experience all things that pertain to life and godliness. He gives us everything we need to be victorious in this life. And if we're growing in the knowledge of Jesus, we experience this to a greater depth. And remember this, life is Zoe. This is fullness of life. This isn't just food and water and shelter. This is life the way God wants us to experience it. And then we get exceedingly great and precious promises. And then through these promises, through walking in and applying these promises, look what happens. We become more and more like Jesus. His divine nature starts working in us and through us. And as we become more and more like Jesus, we begin seeing that we have escaped the corruption that is in this world. We experience the power to say no to sin. We walk in that power that God has given us, that has defeated sin. So Peter's telling us, his last words, grow in this, walk in this, apply this, grow in these graces, these riches that God has provided for you, and grow in the knowledge of Jesus. Now this is gnosko knowledge, knowledge gained by experience. This knowledge is gained by applying, as I said, these graces, applying the truths in God's word about Jesus and your relationship with Him. It's personally knowing Him, studying His word so that you know what He's like, and knowing what He wants to do in you and what He wants to do through you. And then, this is important, we take the knowledge that we get, the head knowledge that we learn from Scripture, the truth, and we apply it in our life. See, head knowledge plus application equals gnosko knowledge, equals experiential knowledge. And then you know that you know it's truth. And Peter is calling us to increase in our relationship with Jesus. I just came back from teaching a retreat this last weekend. And at this retreat, most of the ladies call the pastor's wife Mama. And this was a big retreat. There's probably 500 ladies at the retreat. So I watched, and they, most of them that talked to her called her Mama. But some of them knew her as Mama because she had the title of pastor's wife, because she had the responsibility to oversee them spiritually in women's ministry. And then some knew her as Mama because she'd come alongside them and she'd prayed with them and she cried with them. And so they knew that she was their Mama, they knew she'd be there. And see, as Christians, we all get to call Jesus Lord. But some call Jesus Lord because it's just a title. And some call Jesus Lord because they gnosko know Him as the Lord of their life. And see, that's what Peter wants for us, to know Him like that. I shared before that before I got saved, I intellectually knew the Bible. I'd read it several times, but it had no impact on me because I was only reading it with my intellect. I never even thought about applying it in my life. And now, 34 years later, I've applied it many times, and I've found, you know what? Every bit of it is true. And I thought about something as I ministered at that retreat, because I got to talk to a lot of ladies who are going through a lot of different struggles, and I got to pray with so many ladies. And I thought of Romans 5, 3-5, where Paul says, and not only that, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so I could boldly stand there and pray with them and say, yeah, we can glory in tribulations. We can continue to praise God in hard times. Not for the tribulation, see, but we misread that. We can glory no matter what. We can rejoice in the Lord Jesus no matter what the tribulation, knowing first that tribulation produces perseverance. Now, that's the one we don't tend to like. You know, we kind of joke around, well, I'd pray for patience, but I know how you get it, so I'm not going to do that. And yet, we stop right there. Yes, tribulation produces perseverance or patience. But it goes on, see, And as we allow the tribulation to do the work that God wants to do in it, it produces character. Or King James, the old King James says it produces experience. And then what that experience produces is hope. And that hope never, ever disappoints. So as we go through a trial and see God's faithfulness, yes, we get patience, but we get a character value in us, an attribute that, okay, I've experienced the fact that God can carry me through a trial. And that experience in it produces a hope that, you know what, the next time the trial hits, I've got a sure hope now. I've seen Him work over and over again, and this one's not going to blow me over either. Hope does not disappoint. And see, I've learned that in my own life, and I've been around long enough to watch Him work in so many other lives, this truth. And I found so I could boldly look at these ladies who were so scared sometimes to commit a sin or commit something in their life to the Lord. And I could just look at them and say, yes, God will strengthen you in this. Yes, God can give you the power to beat this. Yes, God can give you the power to walk the way you want to walk, the way He wants you to walk. See, I could say that without any doubt because I've learned this. This is true. And this is what Peter wants for us as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. The result will be a hope that does not disappoint. There's nothing in a believer's life that is hopeless. There's no reason for a Christian to fall from our steadfastness if we take precautions, if we beware, and if we are growing in the grace and the knowledge that Jesus wants us to have. There are two things necessary for physical growth: food and exercise. And the same applies to the spiritual life. God supplies the food, but we supply the exercise. He gives us all that pertains to life and godliness, and then we apply it. Remember, Jesus taught us that He's the vine, we're the branches, and we've got to stay connected to Him if we're to do anything. But then we're supposed to use that connection to do. As you use the grace given to you, it increases. As you practice the truth you know, you start to know more, and it becomes clearer. Your character grows into experience, and your experience grows into hope, a sure hope. So because Jesus has made it possible for us to have so very much and to have it in a great and deep way, because He will keep us by His power and then grant to us the power to live this life, Peter closes with, "To Him be glory and honor both now and forever." Literally to the day of eternity, the day that has no end. And may we, like Peter, say, amen. You know, so be it. I agree with all this. You know, a few weeks ago, a lot of you know that we take our grandkids home on Wednesday night and they spend the night with us. And we had the three of them in the car, and Zoe and Gabe were being a little bit obstinate, and they figured out, you know, when two are being bad, the other one figures out I'm going to be good, you know, because they're getting in trouble. And so usually Gabe's the one that figures that out, but this time it was Dylan. And so Dylan stopped, and all of a sudden he says, "Well, I'm going to be kind, and I'm going to be nice because I'm going to Grandma's house." And he turned to Zoe and he said, "And what is it that you don't like me to do?" And she said, "Tell me what to do all the time." And because they both have leadership skills. And he said, "Yeah, I'm not going to tell you what to do, Zoe." And I said, "Wow, Dylan, you know." And then he said, "I'm going to do what Jesus has told me to do." And I said, "Wow, Dylan, that's so neat. You learned a lot tonight." And he said, "Well, I sang that song, 'Yes, Lord, Yes, Lord. So I think I better do it.'" And I thought, how do I teach that to adults? You know? I mean, it's such a true concept. We say amen, and we should say, "I said amen, now I'm going to do it." And that's what Peter wants from us, you know. Here, he's given us. He says, "Here, you've been given everything you need. Now go out and diligently apply it in your lives." And ladies, if we say amen, the then let's, if we say yes, Lord, then let's do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are not a harsh taskmaster. Thank you that you don't give us more than we can do. Lord, everything you tell us to do, even when you tell us to be diligent, you give us the power to do it. Lord, what we need is the want to, not the power. And Lord, work on our hearts. Stir us up where we're lazy, Lord. Stir us up where we think we are beyond falling. Stir us up where we think we can handle something that we can't. And Lord, help us to be like Paul, to press on for what you have for us. Help us to take what Peter has so desired for us to get and apply it in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Let's stand.